In 1 John 4:1, the Apostle John writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And John's instructions to us is that we are to be discerning. Sometimes it appears that discernment has left the building. We are called to be discerning. The topic for this afternoon, I thought we would give some attention to sort of a current event theme, but also a teaching on understanding of world religions, or in particular, being able to detect a false religion. The topic is five major problems with Mormonism. Five major problems with Mormonism. This is a watershed year in American politics, as for the first time a Mormon, and we say Mormon, we're referring to a member of what is called more formally the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or sometimes abbreviated as the LDS, Latter-day Saints Church. First time someone from that church is being put forward as a candidate by a major political party in the U.S. To run for president. And, of course, that's Mitt Romney. In fact, this is the first year, I think, in history that the Republican Party is putting forward a ticket with the president and vice president that does not include a Protestant. Romney is Mormon. His running mate is Catholic. And so it's the first time, I think, in American history that the Republican Party has put forward two candidates for these high offices. Neither one is a Protestant. It's probably an indication of what's happened to mainstream Protestants in America. Whereas for many generations, Presbyterians, Baptists, Episcopalians, Methodists had had a large cultural influence, and those churches, as they embrace liberalism, have basically shriveled up. They're not producing people. Their churches are shrinking. Influence is shrinking, and so we're seeing people from different traditions step into that void. Lots of people are discussing the Mormon religion because of Romney's candidacy. And Mormonism, after a lot of determined PR effort, has become increasingly accepted among mainstream Christian religions. You might meet a Mormon who would say something like, "Well, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe in the gospel, so what are we? But we are Christians." And of course, you may know that the difficulty there is one, it's not mere semantics, but it's a significant area of semantics. Who do they mean by Jesus Christ? What do they mean by the gospel? And we will see, if you don't already know, that they mean very different things by this than do biblical Christians. If you watched any of the Republican National Convention that was on TV recently, you may have noticed that a significant amount of time was given on the evening when Romney was nominated for president to showcasing his Mormon faith. And that really, what made me think about this was just watching that, because it really was a very powerful presentation. It's probably on YouTube. If you haven't watched it, I encourage you to look it up and view it. There was a lot of emphasis on Romney's family, that he's had a long marriage, that he's been a good father to his five sons. They have a tight-knit family relationship. There were moving testimonies that were presented. I mean, very powerful testimonies of people that had known the Romneys in Massachusetts. And Mitt Romney had served as what they call a bishop, a lay minister who's over several of their congregations there in Massachusetts. One of the families stood up and told how they had a son who had a terminal illness, and Romney would show up at the hospital even though he was an executive, and had, you know, big responsibilities, but he would show up at the hospital, visited with the family, and he had counseled them and even prepared the last will and testament of their dying son. I mean, very powerful things that spoke well of Romney's character. These are things that he apparently is not keen of talking about himself, but you know, they were given these testimonies to him. Also, it wasn't presented on that night, but in other places they talked about how, you know, although Romney's presented as a wealthy, unfeeling man, you know, when you look at the record, I mean, he's given away between 15% and 20% of his income to charitable causes, most of those to the Mormon Church or to related agencies of the Mormon Church. And when you compare that with some of the people he's running against who say they're for giving assistance to the poor, but when you look at the bottom line, they give less than 1% of their income to church or to charity. Certainly there's some things that look very commendable. In many ways, Romney embodies the way that we tend to picture many Mormons and the way many Mormons come across. They're family-oriented. They're conservative. They're clean-cut. They're industrious. They're patriotic. They're earnestly religious. I know we had some Mormon neighbors. We lived in the city of Charlottesville, and they're some of the best neighbors we had. They were friendly. Their children were friendly, and some of the nominal Christian people around us were basket cases, but they were, you know, they seemed to be, you know, an island of sanity and wholesomeness. And no doubt the election has exposed more and more people to Mormonism, and if Romney is in the providence of God elected, the number of those influenced and exposed to Mormonism will only increase. Today I want to offer a little bit of an examination of Mormonism, however, that will reveal that despite all these things that outwardly seem to be very positive, that Mormonism cannot be defined as biblical Christianity. And in fact, it is antithetical to biblical Christianity. Let me notice a couple things. First, I don't consider myself to be an expert on Mormonism. I don't think I know a whole lot about it. There's a lack of time for me really to study much more about it. There are apologetics ministries that devote themselves to reaching out to Mormons, and they know, people like that would know much more about this topic than I do. One I might recommend, if you don't already know, James White, Alpha and Omega Ministry, aomen.org, although he does a lot of Muslim apologetics now. Earlier he did a lot of Mormon apologetics on his website. There are lots of resources written and audio that you can listen to. A lot of my experience with Mormonism has come, probably like yours, through interactions with Mormon missionaries, young men who are called elders, and we could talk about Mormon ecclesiology. I'm not going to get into that today, but how you have 18-year-olds that are called elders is a whole other issue. I remember when Llewellyn and I were missionaries in Hungary, these, you know, nice, clean-cut young men got on the bus one day with us. They heard us speaking English, and we were talking to them, and we were telling them, you know, we were missionaries, and we were teaching English. And they said, oh, we're missionaries too, and we're from Utah. It turned out they were Mormons. And even one time we were traveling, we were in Zurich, and we were on a little bit of vacation, and I ended up spending part of my time having a long conversation with a couple of Mormon missionaries, dialoguing with them, and from my perspective, trying to evangelize them. They were trying to evangelize me, of course. And then I've read a little bit about Mormonism. One of the best things that I have I've seen, and I'm not sure if it's still out there on the market, is a video that's put out by the North American Mission Board of the SBC. It's called The Mormon Puzzle. If you ever get a chance to look at that, I think it's one of the best presentations I've seen on Mormonism. And one of the reasons I think it's so good is instead of having somebody who's a non-Mormon explain Mormon beliefs. They have actual Mormons, people who teach at BYU, up there telling you what Mormons believe, and then they have Christian theologians kind of laying out the contrast of what does biblical Christianity hold. So anyway, I say all to say I'm not an expert on Mormonism, but I think I can point to some things that are pretty obvious that should bring alarm. Secondly, there are many ways we might approach giving a critique of Mormonism. We could begin historically, and many people do that, because Mormonism has a very disputed history. It's got a history that is filled with controversy. It began under its founder, Joseph Smith, who lived from 1805 to 1844. And he first published the Book of Mormon when he was only 24 years of age, based on his supposed translation of alleged golden plates that were given to him by the angel Moroni when he was a teenager in western New York. And by the way, there's a not a small cautionary tale about the life of Joseph Smith. The area where he grew up was known as the Burned Over District. And it was called the Burned Over District because the revivals that had emerged out of the Second Great Awakening had swept through this part of western New York. And there were excesses that were going on in so-called evangelical Christianity. There were unbiblical means to try to get people to come to church, anxious benches and sloganeering, manipulative things to try to get people to churches. This led to divisions over denominations and Methodists biting against Presbyterians and Presbyterians against Baptists. And it was called the Burned Over District because there were so many revivals that swept through, and they focused a lot on passion and experience, but they weren't rooted in right doctrine. And Joseph Smith, if you look at the essence of Mormonism, he emerges and says, God has given me the one true religion. It's not like these denominations. He's given me the one true religion. And also, it's a cautionary tale about those who claim to have had revelation given to them outside of Scripture. A cautionary tale about those who claim that they want to be above the denominations. They want to be non-denominational. They don't want to be hemmed in by any creedal or confessional constraints. Sometimes, you know, that might sound good. Oh, we only need the Bible. But often what it leads to, without confessional, creedal, and clear interpretive restraints and boundaries, is it leads into vast errors. And it leads to wandering away from the truth. So Smith's story is a cautionary tale about that. And like I said, we could start historically, and we could talk about all the other things that led to Mormonism. Their move to Kirtland, Ohio, and then on to Missouri and on out to Nauvoo, Illinois, where Smith would meet his death, and then Brigham Young taking them out to the Salt Lake Valley, and how they developed, how they first were polygamists and then have generally through the years adapted more to comply with American government law and culture, and then now how from that basis they have expanded and tried to send out missionaries, have spread their religion. However, I'm not going to do that. We've got a limited amount of time. I'm just going to point to five basic doctrinal problems with Mormonism that place it outside of normative biblical Christianity and must brand it as a false church with false teaching. And I want to say this particularly to the young people who are here. You need to not understand Mormonism is not Christianity. You may meet Mormon missionaries and they may tell you, oh, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the gospel. But you need to be discerning. And you need to know what the truth is so you have the wherewithal to understand what is error. Here are the five things. Let me start out with number one. Mormonism rejects the closed canon of Scripture as its authority. It rejects the closed canon of Scripture. This is really the beginning point. If you don't have your source of authority right, everything else can go askew. And so, when I say the closed canon, what do I mean? Orthodox, right-believing Christians accept a closed canon. We have 66 books in our Bible, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, 66 books, and we're not going to add to those books. We're not going to take away from them. It's a closed canon. And furthermore, we can say we believe that the Scriptures, our confession says this, are inspired in the original languages, in Hebrew and Greek, and they can be translated into the vulgar or vernacular languages. As we're going to see, Mormonism, even when it comes to the Bible, hold that the only authoritative Bible is the King James Bible. But first off, Mormons do not accept a closed canon. In fact, they accept four books as their canon of Scripture. First is the Bible in the King James Version as properly interpreted. That means as they interpret it. Secondly, in their canon of Scripture is the Book of Mormon. And that's the one we hear the most about. A lot of times you'll see a television commercial and they will be offering to send you one of these. And it's called Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Well, what are they doing? They're adding to the canon of Scripture an uninspired book. But it doesn't stop there. I think one of the things about Mormonism, if you study it more and more, is it's deceptive. It's very deceptive. It's one of the things that, quite frankly, worries me about a man from with that faith vying for a position of authority in our nation. The two other books that they accept as canonical are called The Doctrine and Covenants and The Pearl of Great Price. And if you went into a Mormon bookstore and you asked for a copy of the Scriptures, they bind them all together. You can get a bound copy that's the Bible, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and The Pearl of Great Price. But here's the thing about it. With Mormonism, even that isn't final. For Mormons, there is no final version of Scripture. There's a possibility they could add a fifth book at some point. And they also accept the authority of the Latter-day Saints church leadership, which they call the Quorum of the Twelve. They have 12 men who are appointed, and they are in, it's very hierarchical, they are in ultimate authority over their church. And then one of those men, one of the Quorum of the Twelve, the president, they look at as a living prophet. And so whatever he says, he can say, God has told me this. And this is why they were able to at one time practice polygamy, but then when they kept running afoul of U.S. law, they can authoritatively say, God has now revealed that polygamy is not okay and that you should only be married to one person. Similarly, they at one time taught that people of African descent were not fully human and that they could not participate in the priesthood in their church. And then as the U.S. culture went through the civil rights era, a revelation came to the president, supposedly, and they altered their policy. When you think about it, this will cue in with those of you who have been to our Wednesday night discussion. Mormons are non-cessationists in that they believe that revelation has not ceased. And they illustrate the problem with any non-cessationist position. Because if you take a non-cessationist perspective, in essence, what you're saying is you believe there can be further revelation beyond Scripture. If you believe there is still revelation that is occurring, immediate direct revelation, then you would have to believe that it would be possible for there to be a 67th book written that could be added to the canon of Scripture. So they have a completely open canon. So, again, that's the place you start, because if you're shaky on your source of authority, Everything else is wobbly. Everything else is wobbly. Second of our five major problems, Mormonism has an unbiblical view of God. It has an unbiblical view of God. Not only do Mormons reject the Trinity, but they are essentially polytheistic. They believe in many gods. In fact, they believe potentially in an infinite number of gods, as many people as there are. There could potentially be that many gods. In this way, they are more like ancient pagan religions or even Hinduism than Christianity. You will hear Mormons adopt Christian language. They will talk about God the Father, and they would talk about Jesus, and they would talk about the Holy Ghost, using that King James terminology. But they mean very different things by these. When they say God the Father, or you'll often hear them say the Heavenly Father, they are speaking about a person who has a body of flesh and bones. God the Father is a person who has a literal body of flesh and bones. The language of the Bible where it talks about God's eye or God's hand is not metaphorical for them. It is literal. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Heavenly Father's literal physical son. And that he also has a body of flesh and bones. And they believe the Holy Ghost is a male personage with a spirit body. There's a Mormon proverb that says as follows: as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. They believe that this Heavenly Father who created this world was once a man, and he progressed to a point of being a God, and then his literal physical offspring is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is a male personage with a spirit body. Of course, in contrast to this, biblical Christianity teaches monotheism, that there is one true God. The Shema, Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But we also uphold the Trinity, that God is one God, but three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Third challenge. So Mormonism has a problem with the canon. It has an unbiblical view of God. Third, Mormonism has an unbiblical Christology, or an unbiblical view of Christ. The LDS again teaches that Jesus is the physical offspring of God the Father. Thus, they reject Christ as the second person of the Godhead and as the eternal Son. They don't believe in the eternality of the second person of the Godhead, of Christ. They also speak of the sacrifice of the Savior, but they do not comprehend the biblical teaching on the atoning death of Christ on the cross as the means of God saving a people for himself. It's interesting to look at Mormon artwork, and I know Llewellyn has been to their visitor center in Salt Lake, and they'll go in and give you a presentation. And if you ever look at the visual artwork, Jesus is presented, first of all, there's a whole Second Commandment issue that they frequently present Jesus in visual imagery, which we wouldn't recommend. It's a violation of the Second Commandment. But he's presented, I don't know, triumphalistically. The cross is more like a suffering of persecution, sort of maybe along the lines of Joseph Smith, what he endured, as opposed to an atoning work, as biblical Christianity teaches. Fourthly, Mormonism, major problem is it teaches salvation by works. And this dovetails precisely with what we've been looking at in Galatians. Mormons redefine the word gospel. You'll hear them talk about believing the gospel, living the gospel, doing the gospel. But by that, they mean acceptance of Mormon teachings and living by a Mormon code of conduct. That's what they mean when they say believing the gospel. They also redefine the meaning of baptism, and they practice an unbiblical practice of baptism for the dead. That's why they're very into genealogical records. Probably your ancestors have already been baptized by proxy in Mormon temples, and after you die, you'll probably be baptized by proxy in a Mormon temple as they have access to your records. They believe that by doing... It's actually a sacerdotalism, sort of like the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that they have the power to do things that affect the mind of God as they see Him. They stress unbiblical views of the afterlife, unbiblical views of family and of family relationships in the afterlife. Whereas for biblical Christians, the gospel is the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. The biblical teaching of the afterlife in particular doesn't focus on what happens to us. It doesn't teach that we progress towards godhood. The focus is on the first fruit, Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. And as believers at death, we do not develop toward godhood, but we join with all creation in praising the Lamb. The Bible does not teach personal spiritual progression after death, but for the believer, it teaches that you are immediately in the presence of the Lord. And when I think about this one in particular, it really begins to change the way, when you understand that Mormonism teaches salvation by works, it changes the way you look at these squeaky clean Mormons, like Romney and all their good deeds. Yes, he was going to the hospital and visiting his family. That's very commendable. But when you realize that they are motivated to do these things because they believe by doing these things, it is a means for them to progress in godliness. You understand that although it looks very good, may look very good on the outside, what it really is prideful works righteousness. You know what the prophet Isaiah said? He said, all of our righteousnesses, all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And really, in truth, he meant menstrual cloths. All of our righteous deeds before God are a bunch of filthy rags. So when you see, and I think you see it as I've talked to some Mormons, I've seen some videos on Mormonism, and you see, I think particularly a lot of Mormon women who are trying to attain this ideal perspective of a Mormon wife and mother who's, you know, raising a perfect family and so forth, you really can see the stress and strain because they don't understand grace. They do not understand grace. And they're living this very ordered life, but it's because they have to. This is the means by which they will progress in godliness, and as man once was, God is, as God is, man might become. That's what's driving them. A fifth major problem is Mormonism has an idolatrous view of the family. Biblical Christianity teaches, indeed, that God has ordained family relationships that should reflect His glory and honor Him. We can look in the household codes, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, that wives are to submit to husbands, husbands are to love their wives, children are to obey parents, fathers are not to embitter children. There is to be, our families are to be little churches, there will be little schools of discipleship. But our families are not ultimate. Mormonism teaches eternal marriages, and also part of the reason it teaches large families is because they're trying to raise children that are going to populate worlds that they will have some dominion over. In many ways, it's a sanctified and glorified selfishness that is promoting this. On the other hand, the biblical view is we're pilgrims here as believers. Families are a blessing that are given to us. They are to be schools of discipleship. We are to be encouraging each other in our walks, in our growth. But as Jesus taught at the resurrection, we will neither marry or be married, but we will be like the angels. Now, there's a question as to how our relationships will continue. There's from some things we see in scriptures, people do recognize each other in the afterlife. They remember the family relationships. But you know what's important in the end? Not that it's a big family reunion when you're in heaven, but what? That God is all in all. And that we are around the throne and we are worshiping Christ. And maybe we'll have some memory of those family relations we once enjoyed, but everything will be focused on Christ and not upon us. It is said that the best way to avoid taking counterfeit currency is to know the real thing. And so it is with Mormonism or any heretical or false teaching. The way you're best equipped to withstand it is not necessarily by studying Mormonism, but to know Christianity. Mormonism and other false religions thrive on nominal Christians, on people who have sort of slid through church, drive by evangelism, they raise their hand at a meeting, you know, do you love puppies and your mother and Jesus, and raise your hand, it's a surface. And not a heartfelt change, and then someone can come along and they don't know enough to be able to distinguish counterfeit from true because they've not been authentically converted themselves. So the way we know what is true is we study the truth, and then when something that's not the truth comes along, we immediately recognize this is false. What do you mean? You have more books than the Bible? That's wrong. You should not add to God's word, you should not take away from it. And just right there, we'll stop that kind of teaching in its tracks if we get it right. May the Lord give us wisdom and may He help us to have discernment in dealing with Mormonism. Let me invite you to stand together. Lord, we do need discernment, and we do need to be able to test the spirits. And Father, we just pray that You would give us insight, that You would so ground us in the truth of Your Word that we would be able to tell light from dark and truth from error. And Father, in this year in particular, maybe when many are looking at Mormonism, I pray that You would preserve Your church and help us to be faithful and maybe providing the ways in which the gospel is a counterpoint, a contrast to Mormonism in particular. And we do pray for those who are Mormons. We would not want to demonize them or to ridicule them. They're just simply the way we were before we were converted. They don't know their right hand from their left. And I pray that we would be winsome and that we would be kind in our interactions with Mormons, but also we would be firm in standing for the truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.